morning, brothers and sisters. So wonderful to be here this morning and to bring a lesson from God's Word. When I was in high school, I was in marching band, and we went to a band competition. It was at the University of Florida, in the stadium there at the University of Florida. And I happened to be the one who was leading the band out, and I was to turn down the 50-yard line. And when I did, I looked up and saw that press box. I feel a little bit like that right now. I'm not used to speaking to quite so many people, but it's wonderful to be here. Thank you for having me here. I am connected to you through my brother and dear friend, Jeff Henderson, and his wife, Tanya, and Laura is here this morning. And I am just so pleased to be here, to be amongst friends, and you've made me feel welcome and honored to be here, and thank you so much for that. And I look forward to bringing you a message from God's Word. As mentioned, I am from Bradenton, Florida. I preach at a congregation called the Cortez Church of Christ. Cortez is a little fishing village right outside of Bradenton, right on the coast, and has been for many years. And within that little fishing village is the Lord's Church. It's been there 100 and so years, from what I'm told, and has stood strong for the truth. And I've been there about 7 years. And we're a small congregation, about 30 to 40 people. In the wintertime, we have snowbirds that come along and help to swell our numbers. And we have a lot of visitors because of where we are. Right across the bridge is Anna Maria Island. If maybe some of you might have heard of that before, but we get a lot of visitors, a lot of people who come every year on their vacation and worship with us. So it's wonderful there. Thanks to my wonderful bride who's accompanying me here, and I wish you all could meet her and spend some time with her, but then you wouldn't want to listen to anything I have to say. So I appreciate her being here. It's wonderful to have her here. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a man. There was a man. He was a leader of the Israelites. He would eventually, ultimately, lead them into the promised land. He possessed some outstanding characteristics that made him a great leader. But more importantly, it made him a faithful servant of God. And at the end of his life, he made a bold stand. And that man was Joshua. I appreciate so much the song being led before this lesson. We can look at Joshua and see the characteristics that made him a great leader. And so this morning I'd like for us to look back and see a few of these characteristics and talk about this man and see what we can learn, put into practice in our own lives and our lives and our walks as Christians, as brethren, and as men who are leading the congregation or maybe one day will lead the congregation. Pay close attention to some of these characteristics and see if you possess these, or maybe there's something that you might need to work on in your own life as a leader. So let's look at this man, Joshua, and talk about a few things. And I titled the lesson, Dare to Stand Like Joshua, as we just sang. So let's look at a few things about Joshua. First of all, it goes without saying that he was a humble servant. He assisted Moses during their wandering in the wilderness. And just bear with me. I've got a little bit of some technical things to get used to here. So I will get through this and learn as I go. In Exodus 24 and verse 13, it says, So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And we look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. So we see as Joshua is coming along, he is at the side of Moses as Moses has been charged to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. So he is there at his side, and you can see how this is important to him as he's growing, and Moses is there to nurture him along the way. So his talents, his abilities as a leader are being nurtured along the way. And God promoted Joshua. We know the story well. But even so, what we see and what I appreciate so much about Joshua is he remained a humble servant. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you and in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" So we see the passing down, the passing of the torch from Moses down to Joshua. And God promoted him and reminded him that just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." So as he is being promoted, he still remains humble, and we can see it, how this comes about. Go with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, beginning verse 13. It says, "Now it came, when it came about that Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.'" And listen to this. "And Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?'" Now Joshua is in a position now that he is chosen of God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he comes up to this man and he asks him, "Are you for me or against me?" And he says, "I am captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell down at his feet and said, "What can I do for you? I am your servant." Even though Joshua had that position, he recognized that he is still humble. Look in verse 15, it says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." I like those little phrases when they're so small and to the point. Joshua did so. He told him to take off his sandals, and we're told he did. So even in his position that he was still a humble servant to the Lord. God had exalted him. He was still willing to be subservient to those who were higher than him. He didn't take advantage of his position or of his anointing by God. We see a humble man, but even in his humility, there's something else that we can see about Joshua, and that he was a man of action. We know the story in Numbers 13 about Joshua, and he was one of those 12 spies that would go into the promised land and spy it out. In verse 2, God tells Moses to send out for yourselves men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. "You shall send a man for each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So right now, back there in Numbers 13, we see something about Joshua, that he was chosen to be a leader of, as a leader of his family, his family's tribe, to be one of those who would go in and spy out the land. So we know how the story goes, that the 12 spies go in and they see that it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. And they come back and they, the 12 spies, and they give a report and they say, "Yes, it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, but you know what? There's some big people over there. They've got fortified cities. How are we going to go and match their strength? How are we going to enter into this promised land?" And Joshua and Caleb said, "What are you talking about? Of course we're going to go into this land. God has promised this to us. He has told us that we are going to take this land. Why aren't we headed that way?" We know that how the rest of the story goes, that they listened to the 10 instead of the 2, and as a result, God cursed them and had them to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. Joshua was there, And he was a man of action. And we'll see how this goes as it goes out. Of the 12, only he and Caleb had the faith to give the accurate report. Yes, milk and honey. Yes, giants. Yes, fortified cities. God has promised this land to us. Let's go in. He demonstrated that he was not subject to peer pressure. Would have been easy for him to go along with the other guys. Say, oh yeah, these other men say, we can't take it. There's no way we can. It would have been easy for him to give in to that peer pressure. But rather, he and Caleb said that they should go in and take the land that God had promised them and that he would deliver them. So what was the problem with that? Joshua 1, go there with me for just a moment. As we know, the torch would pass to Joshua. He would be the one that would ultimately lead them into the promised land after Moses' death. We read about there in Deuteronomy 34. In Joshua chapter 1, God commissions Joshua, telling him to be strong and courageous as they go in to take the land. Look there in verse 2 in Joshua 1. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the setting. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. Verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He goes on, says again, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law of Moses, my servant, that I commanded him. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Spoke about in our Bible class this morning about the conditions that God puts on us. Here's a condition. God says, you're going to take this land only. Do as I've told you to do. You do as I told you to do. You will enter this land. You will take this land over. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And you will be able to possess this land if you do as I've commanded you to do. Look in verse 10. It says there, after God had these words to Joshua to tell him to be courageous. Verse 10, it says, then Joshua commanded the officials of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are going to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. This is one of those moments where you see he immediately put into action what God had entrusted him with. And if you think about it, it's been some 40 years that he has been waiting to do this. And I think there's something that sometimes we overlook in this little part here. Remember Joshua and Caleb. We just talked about it. They said, of course we can go in and possess this land. But what was done with their voices? Their voices were squashed. Their voices weren't heard. Rather, they gave heed to the voices of the 10 others. Now the torch is passed to Joshua. He is the leader of the children of Israel to take them into the promised land. And look what he says there, verse 11. Pass through the midst of this camp and command the people, saying, prepare yourself. Now it's not an opinion. Now it's not, hey, who are we going to listen to, these 10 or these two? Now it's Joshua. The torch has passed to him, and he says, we're going to take the land. Took a while, but finally the children of Israel are going to listen to him. If you note over in verse 16, as Joshua is giving out the commands here to take the land, look in verse 16 there in chapter 1. It says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, if I'm Joshua, and I am in this position, I might say, finally, I get my vindication here. Now you have to listen to what I say. Now you're going to go into this land, and because God is... But you don't see that attitude with Joshua. As we'll keep going through, we'll see that. But I think it's an interesting thing that he wasn't listened to 40 years ago. Now they say, all that you command, we will do. I think that's a wonderful thing, that how this story unfolds. So, something else that we know about Joshua. Not only is he a man of action, remember, God said, be strong and courageous and take the land. And immediately he said, prepare yourself. In 3 days, we're gonna cross the Jordan into the promised land. So he's not only a man of action, but he's also a man of faith. Example of this we see in Joshua chapter 6. Turn over there with me to Joshua chapter 6. As they go into the land, remember, they're going to come up against these cities. They're going to have to fight with the inhabitants of these cities. And remember, God has said, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to take it. You're going to possess it. But there still are these things that they have to do. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of the circling the city alone. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Notice in this verse 2, God speaking to Joshua. See, I have given Jericho into your hands, and with its king and the valiant warriors. This is one of those times I wish I knew a little bit more about the Hebrew language and the Greek language, but I can see from the translators here what they've done for us to give us a verb tense here that's important. God says, I have given Jericho into your hands. That's a past tense verb there, isn't it? Have given. It's done. So in God's mind, in God's eyes, what's about to take place is already a done deal, as we might say. It's going to happen. This is going to happen. But if you look and understand about this, how it goes, it's a foregone conclusion that they're going to capture the city, but Joshua carried out the commands anyway. So if I'm Joshua, and maybe I'm the man, as us many men are, why should I march around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day we're going to blow? You just said I've given it into your hands. Why should I have to go about doing all this for 7 days? But you see in this that Joshua is a man of faith. And we know that also by what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, where it says there, by the sheer strength and ego and the love of self that Joshua had, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Oh, did I misread that? Oh, I'm sorry. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It wasn't Joshua's ego. It wasn't his strength. It wasn't that he felt really good about himself and his leadership. The Hebrew writer, the New Testament has given us commentary on the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So we look back, and there's 6 days and ram's horns and blowing on the trumpets and shouting. And on the seventh day, the walls. The Hebrew writer helps us to understand it's faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. So men, if we're going to be good leaders and we want to for people to listen to us, remember what they said, by all you commanded, we will do. We need to demonstrate faith in our lives. We need to have this kind of faith. And it's not a faith where, well, God said the walls are going to fall down, so let's pitch a tent over here and watch the show. No, they didn't do that. They did what God commanded them to do. So it's a working faith. It's a faith that says, God, I know that you have told me that you've given me Jericho, but you've also told me what I need to do. And by my faith, I'm going to do that. So as leaders, men, as leaders of a congregation, we need to demonstrate that kind of faith. It's not a faith where we sit back and wait for something else to happen in front of our eyes or wait for someone else to do it. It's a faith that drives us to get up and do the work that needs to be done. Joshua's faith led him to do what God and Moses had told him to do. In chapter 11, in verse 15, it says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. See a chain of command here, we might say. Lord told Moses to do it. Moses commanded Joshua. Joshua carried it out. We can see a man of faith, a man of working faith, that he did just as God had commanded him to do and had learned from his mentor, Moses. So not only was Joshua a man of faith, but Joshua was also a prayerful man. So in Jericho there, they successfully defeated Jericho. They did what God had commanded them to do, and the walls fell down. They took Jericho. But there was this one man, Achan. He took some of the treasures of the city for himself when the instructions were very clear that he was not to do that. And as a result, at the next battle, they were defeated. The next battle would be at the city of Ai, and they didn't just take Ai like they took Jericho. No, in fact, they were defeated there. Now, as a result of that, if you look over in chapter 7, in verse 6, beginning of verse 1, it tells us about what had happened, that someone took, the man, or Achan, took some of the spoils. And when Joshua found out about it, in verse 6, he says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut us off of our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Joshua was a prayerful man. He was distraught by what had taken place. And rather than yell and scream at the children of Israel, what does he do? He bows down before God to pray to him. So we see a prayerful man. God will answer him, and he will tell him that they have to get rid of those things that are under the ban, and that they were going to be defeated until they did so. So we know how the story plays out next in all of this. But until they got rid of those things, they were still going to be defeated. But we see in this that Joshua's first reaction was to bow down and pray to God. You have given us this. You have made these promises. Lord, what do we do now? So, finally, what we see in Joshua is we see a man who put God first. He addressed the children of Israel at the end of his life, and he reminds them of all the things that God had done for them, and he wants them not to disobey God, of course. He wants them to obey God and to heed the warnings and to understand what God has given to them. Look over in chapter 23, beginning of verse 14. Joshua says, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord God has spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly off of this good land which he has given to you. So he warns them not to disobey God. He warns them that if you disobey him, the punishment is going to come quickly to you. It goes on in chapter 24 to deliver those famous words that we know so well. If you turn over there, chapter 24, beginning verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We know that well, don't we? Those famous words. You choose for yourself who you're going to serve. For me, I intend to continue to put God first. That's what I'm going to do. It's all been laid out for you. You know what God has done for us. You choose for yourself whom you're going to serve. It's very clear what he intended to do. He was not going to be swayed by others. He's not going to be swayed by outside influences. He was not going to be swayed by idolatry. If you look at the characteristics as they unfold about Joshua, you can understand why he comes to this conclusion. Because we see in Joshua that he was all of these things. He was a humble servant. He was a man of action. He was a man of faith. He was a prayerful man, and he was a man who put God first. He told the children of Israel there, "You choose who you're going to serve. Me, I'm going to continue to serve the God who has promised us this land and who has delivered us to this land. That's who I'm going to serve." I want to leave you with just a couple of more thoughts. Ronald Reagan, he said this. He said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." Probably heard that quote somewhere along the way. It's a good one. It's not a political statement, but this is something to understand. And I think in this, President Reagan understood something that we can take to heart. He understood that freedom, in this case, we don't just pass that down in the bloodstream, down to the next generation and the next generation. It's something that has to be taught. It's something that has to be instilled in our children. And we hope that our children will then instill that in their children. And that will get passed down. And he's delivering a warning here that it's never more than a generation away from extinction. And I bring this this quote because within this, he hits on something. He hits on something that's biblical. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, Moses here says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You hear how maybe President Reagan kind of drew a little bit from this? Right there in the middle of this, Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know, that imagery there is the life that you live. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk, there's frontals. They're constantly in front of you, these things which I have commanded you. The Word of God, His commandments, ought to be fully encompassing of our lives. Wonderful. But guess what? We've got to teach those to our children. Those principles which we hold dear, and which the service and the faith that we have in God, we don't pass that in the bloodstream down to our children. It has to be taught them. And we raise them up, we do the best we can, and to bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, and we hope that they will do the same with their children. And if that's happening, if that continues, then the kingdom continues to flourish. The kingdom on earth continues to exist and to grow. And the Lord's church stays faithful. And the members of the church are more faithful, hopefully, each and every generation. Let's hope that the generation coming after us is more faithful than we are. What a wonderful thing that would be. So the things that we have learned today about this man Joshua, his leadership abilities, his characteristics, we look at him, we see him as an example. We know about God's faith, and we know about what he has given to us. And look at all the rest of what God has given us. We haven't even touched on Jesus in this lesson. Haven't even touched on him at all. And think about all the faith and everything that God has given to these men and women of this time, looking towards the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Think about all the blessings that we have under him, under Jesus Christ. So, do you have the faith to stand like Joshua? We sang that song. We heard a lesson. Saw some characteristics of him. Put those into practice. Be prayerful. Be faithful. Be humble. Put into action the things that need to be done. Don't wait for someone else to step forward. Remember in the commissioning of Isaiah, the Lord asked, who will go? Remember what Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. That ought to be our attitude as leaders, as members of this congregation, as faithful members of the Lord's church. We offer an invitation now at the end of our time together. If you're subject to the invitation call, you can let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.